Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And we come as those who are righteous only through Jesus Christ. We are in need of him and salvation in him, so we praise his holy name. Let's sing, "You Are My King." He greets us with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together that we have as your people. You are our majestic God. And as we come to you today, we recognize how immensely blessed we are to know that you have made us as part of this vast and beautiful creation, crowned us with honor, and called us to rule in truth, to rule over all creation. We can hardly fathom it. And to know that we were made in your image is indeed impressive, Lord. You made us, and we are yours. We belong to you. And so we ask that as we gather in your name here today, that you would work within us, move in our hearts, change our hearts, that we might go forth and bear fruit in your name. Fill us with the praise and glory that you deserve as Lord and King over all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of blood. Miss the power of the cross. Christ became
That is why, as we sang those words, in knowing our sin, knowing we aren't perfect. We come before God and we confess our sin, we confess our need of Him. We come with the confidence that we know He forgives us, washes us clean of all that sin. In spite of a sinful condition, He sent His Son for us. We have the privilege of turning now to baptism, the sacrament of baptism. It's a joy in the congregation as we have young children here, and we have a few more baptisms coming up, as you can anticipate. But today we baptize Jack Vandergreen, son of Mick and Cody. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So baptism is part of something that Jesus Himself ordained for us, instituted for us. It's a command. We are to baptize in His name. It is a ritual of the church. It's a sacrament of grace to remind us very visibly what Christ has done. It's a sign and seal that as water cleanses our earthly body of dirt, the blood of Jesus washes over us and cleanses us of all sin. And so in baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew and cleanse each of us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. This sign is applied to us when we make profession of our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Baptism is also a sign of God's covenant, as He said in Genesis 17, verse 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your offspring after you." So from the beginning, God graciously has included our children in His covenant. And all His promises are made to them as well as to us. And we are to teach our children that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children, so that as they grow older, they may respond to Him in personal faith and commitment. In a moment, Nick and Cody are going to come forward and they're going to give their vows, express their love for the Lord once again, their commitment to Jack. But let's stand together as God's people and state together the words of the Apostles' Creed as a summary of our Christian faith. Together with them and as God's people, we stand on these truths. Let us say together, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation may be seated. Mick and Cody. Mick and Cody, since you are presenting Jack Vandergreen for baptism, I ask you the following questions before God and His people here today. And please respond with, "We do, God helping us," congregation. Later, when I ask about your support, respond in the similar way. And so first of all, Mick and Cody, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ? Secondly, do you believe that Jack, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct Jack in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Vic and Cody, what is your answer?
To do, God helping us.
And congregation, do you promise to love, encourage, and support this child, Jack Vandegreen, by teaching the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? What is your answer? I want to come right up here. And this is probably not going to make him any happier. But. Jack Peter Vandegreen, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, Jack is now received into the visible membership of the Holy Catholic Church, engaged to confess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servant until life's end. And I just want to turn a moment to Joshua 24. We'll try to keep this short, Jack. Joshua is challenging the people, and he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You have made a profession here today before these people once again. You know, we know that you are Christians, but there's something about saying once again that you believe and you stand on that foundation and on that truth. And we as God's people stand with you. But it's something to, as you go forward in life and as you raise Jack and as you raise your other children here, to verbally keep that message before your family. This household will serve the Lord. And to model that and demonstrate that. And, you know, that takes a lot of strength from God to do that and to depend on Him for that. There are a lot of challenges and risks, you know, with raising a family. But the love that you share together is a powerful thing. And, you know, that's let them feel that love and acceptance from you now and always. Let's pray for you. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you cleanse and renew us and that you will renew this child, Jack Vandegreen, by your grace alone. So bless and strengthen him daily with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Unfold to him the riches of your love. Deepen his faith. Keep him from the power of evil and enable him to live a holy and blameless life until your kingdom comes. Bless Mick and Cody and their family here. Let them ever rejoice in this gift you have given them and grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit that they may bring up Jack to know you and love you and serve you. Be with him, dear Father, and bless him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We welcome Jack into this household of faith, and as part of that, we offer a certificate of baptism to remember this day and honor this day, and Kent, one of our elders, is going to present that. Well, want to try it? Well, this is Jack. Yeah. Well, I want to speak to the kids for just a moment. You were baptized as a child as well as an infant. It's really a very simple sign. The water says that Jesus died on the cross for you and his blood covers over all your sin. Remember, this happened last time? You know, little one quieted down. I don't know. I'll try not to get a big head on this, but. And so, children, youth, remember that, that you had that sign. You can't see it today, but that sign was placed on you to remember that Jesus forgives all your sins, provides salvation through Christ. Jack has been initiated, as it were, into this household of faith, which means that he's surrounded by God's love and God's grace here. What a special thing to know that he has that in his life so early on. So he'll experience that acceptance of God through your acceptance of him. And so pray for this child as you promised. Pray for all of our families and young children. You know, it's a challenge raising small children and a lot of challenges and sleepless nights and all those things. And they get tired. So they need prayer for strength and for God's wisdom through it all. So pray for them. Nick and Cody, God bless you. Children in worship, you're dismissed at this time. And as the children follow the flag out, I'm going to invite you as a congregation to stand and sing this next song. As we started last time, mentioned we're doing a little mini-series as we're in the season of thinking about Good Friday and Easter, and titled the mini-series Journeying by the Cross, looking at some scenes of Jesus' journey to the cross. And last time we looked at commitment through, as we saw Jesus agonizing over this mission and God's will for him to go to the cross and suffer there. We looked at commitment as well for us as disciples of Jesus. And we're going to continue that theme of looking at a characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. And it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, really wasn't thinking about it, but my wife and I decided to go to the movie on Friday night, God's Not Dead. And it really fit in well with the theme I was approaching today. So it's you know, it's not one of those just entertaining kind of films. It makes you think. But if you haven't seen it, it's, I think, worth seeing. Our scripture reading for today is John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 28. We're going to start at verse 28 through verse 40. Probably get to the next slide there a moment for you're watching the screen. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28, let's hear God's word. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So may God bless his word to us today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, what is truth? What is truth? That's a question that maybe you don't think about every day, maybe hardly ever, but it's a question that has been asked since the beginning of time by the average person, but especially by philosophers of many kind. What is truth? Do we need to ask and answer the question? Or will everything just kind of fall into place and we will just know true as true when we encounter it? What are the consequences if we don't ask and answer that question? When Pontius Pilate interrogated Jesus before his crucifixion, Jesus proclaimed that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And to this, Pilate replied, "What is truth?" And then immediately he left Jesus to address the Jews who wanted Christ crucified. Pilate did not really want the answer to that question. He didn't wait for the answer to that question. He walked away. Perhaps it was just a question of a cynic. Perhaps he was just completely frustrated. He had to decide what was right or wrong in that situation. He had to decide if Jesus was guilty or not guilty, and he didn't know. He was frustrated. It seems he didn't really see that he was guilty, but he was frustrated, feeling various pressures, no doubt. But how about you and I today? Do you want the answer? What is truth? Jesus, that's our calling, to know that truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, hear what it says there. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and that truth is not in him. So what you say and what you do have to be together. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, or walk as Jesus did. So let's ponder this question for a little bit this morning. Consider, first of all, the popular thought that we are constantly bombarded with. A Barna Research Group survey on what people believe asked this question: is there absolute truth? And what they found was that 66% of adults responded that they believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. 72% of that group, aged 18 to 25, expressed disbelief. In a little smaller study on a university campus, there were 20 interviews that were conducted at random people on a large university campus. People were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. Truth that is, you know, true across all times and cultures for all people. All but one respondent answered along these lines. They said, truth is whatever you believe. They said, there is no absolute truth. They said, if there were such a thing as absolute truth, how would we know what it is? They said, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. The lone exception was an evangelical Christian who said absolute truth was in Jesus Christ. Well, oddly enough, you start taking some of those claims that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Those same people make scores of decisions every day on the basis that they believe some things are true and some are false. We all do. Remember last week I gave a little quote out of the advertisement of the Audi car company. And this advertisement just jumped out at me as I was preparing these messages. And there was another line in that same advertisement. They said, truth is in the engineering. That is, they believe that to have the best car, the best product, they had to focus on the engineering. And that would make the fact that their cars were the best true. Truth is in engineering. But we all make these decisions every day, believing something's true. You and I will not turn on a light without believing in the reality of electricity, or drive a car without believing in the effectiveness of the combustion engine, or flying an airplane without believing that you can depend on those instruments and the pilot of that airplane, that those instruments will help that pilot keep the plane up in the air and off the ground at appropriate times. No one undergoing brain surgery, for instance, would want to be operated on by a surgeon who did not believe that some things about the brain were true and some were not. And yet, when it comes to the most important issues of life, like what is the meaning of life? And where did we come from? Why are we here? Does it matter whether I am good or bad, or is there any such thing as goodness and badness? What happens when I die? Will I be called to account by the judge of the universe, or will I not? Does God exist anyway? It's assumed that either we can't know or it doesn't matter. Or we can assume the attitude of Marilyn Monroe, who was said to have declared, I believe in everything a little bit. I'm pretty wishy-washy. One time, a Dear Abby column was responding to someone who challenged her, and she said, "In my view, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show, in my view, the height of arrogance is the attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice." In other words, you can't point out the wrongness of someone's thought. There's a poet by the name of Steve Turner who wrote a brilliant parody of this attitude. He called it Creed. And part of it goes like this. "I believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. I believe that there is no absolute truth excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth." And around the logic goes. What is truth? Truth, a very simple definition. Truth is when a thought or a belief corresponds to reality. That's a very simple definition. That doesn't answer everything about knowing what is true, but it's the starting point. And so if I say that this pulpit is made of wood, that's a true statement. And I can with confidence say that you believe that as well, that this pulpit is made of wood. If anyone says it is made of plastic, they would be wrong. Relativism would say, "I think it to be made of plastic, therefore that is the truth for me. So it's made of plastic." Not true. Based on evidences, based on what we've defined wood to be. And so when truth is deemed dependent on the person or the culture holding the belief, anything can become true. Are you seeing how kind of absurd that is? For instance, people once believed the world was flat. Now that it is proven to be round by scientific evidence, can we say that for those who still believe, might believe it to be flat, know the truth? That goes against logic, doesn't it? And we live in deception. Another thing to think about is that there are different ways of determining what is true. For proving that the world is round and revolves around the sun, physical scientific evidence was needed. And it was there. That's why we changed our mind on whether the world was flat or round. But if I say to you today, "I love my wife," I know that's true. And she knows that's true, at least most of the time. I know that's true. I know it's true. But would you know it's true? And is it really true? The truth of that statement is based on my testimony and the evidence that you would likely see on a consistent basis of how I treat my wife and speak of her and how you see her reacting and interacting with me. And it's based on a definition of what love means. And where does that come from? Obviously, as Christians, we're saying God is the source of all that. And we need truth because without it, the world would be in chaos morally and intellectually. If there's no absolute truth, then no laws could be made and imposed on society. There would be no need to teach them, to teach others, because you can believe and think whatever you want. I may believe then it's right to murder someone who has hurt me in some way. That's just the way it is. That's okay for me. And if that is true truth for me, then no one should stand in my way. If we say, "No, we need laws," then we are admitting there is some standard, there is some absolute truth. And if there is absolute truth, then where does it come from? On what basis do we formulate our laws? So there's this need for truth. And we desperately need it in our lives, and the world desperately needs it today. From the beginning of time, the human race has had this desire and this need to have meaning and to understand where they came from and does God exist We have this innate longing for this meaning. And thus, religions sprang up and keep springing up as our way to try to answer some of those questions. There can be no meaning without some ultimate truth. For us here today, we stand on the truth that we find in God's Word. We stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. Do we here today desire a better, safer, morally right world in which to live and raise children and have a hopeful future? To know of our ultimate destiny and have a sense of meaning and purpose in this life and beyond? Oh, we know that there are gray areas of life. We can't answer all the questions we have in this life. Our knowledge and understanding is limited. But as we go forward in life, it's certainly good to try to dispel some of the uncertainties about truth and understand to as best we can on these major questions of life. No one likes feeling adrift at sea without oars or anchor or no identity and no answers. And what we are focusing on today, that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I need to seek the truth. Though we claim it and we say it, are we seeking that truth? Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who almost 2,000 years ago looked into the eyes of Jesus and asked, "What is truth?" Pilate was talking to the truth, Jesus. He was the source as God of all that is. And what he said and what he taught didn't contradict the way he acted. He was talking to God in the flesh, the one through whom the worlds were created, but he didn't honestly want to know the truth or take the time to know the truth. The human heart, unwilling to submit to the truth, will never know the truth. How about you and I today? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what God wants to teach us? Do you really want to know the truth? Jesus said, "To all who are searching for the truth, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you," in Matthew chapter 7. But if you knock on the door looking for truth, and the door will open to you, will you enter in or walk away? What will you do when you encounter Jesus? And where will you go if you turn away from Jesus? A lot of people are feeling lost today. They don't have that meaning and purpose in life. You really can't claim what truth is. This says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way." And if we're simply turning our own way, we feel lost. And Jesus is the answer to anyone's lostness. Jesus declared in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus spoke truth as he learned it from God the Father. Check out John 15. And he lived truth in obeying the Father's commands. And in being God without beginning or end, he completely embodies what truth is. We might prefer an easier truth, one that makes no demands. You know that in the long run, it will be much harder to find out that you have lived a lie all your life than to accept right now the simple demands that Jesus makes. Our Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's patient. He presents his word to us. He's willing to forgive. And he says to all, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. the daily choice to live by truth. As we said last week in Mark 8, Jesus said, take up your cross daily, daily, the daily choice. I'm going to live by the truth that Jesus teaches today. I speak to you as Christians to seek the truth. For the Bible tells us that Satan will always aim to obscure that truth. He works hard to deceive us. We are bombarded over and over and over again with false ideas about the value of our possessions, what gives us worth, even about our understanding our sexuality. But if you and I are going to be the bearers ourselves and the embodiment of truth, that will make this world and our homes and our communities and our schools a better place. We need to seek the truth. We need to be a witness in that way. We seek Him who is the truth. Jesus prays and has prayed for us as He prayed for His disciples when He walked this earth. He prayed this, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And He gave us His Spirit to lead us into that truth. He says further in John chapter 16, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. That's the Spirit that lives in all who profess Jesus' name. He's there to lead us. But are our hearts and minds open? And you might say today, well, Pastor, I know this stuff. I know what the Bible says. You know, I've made up my mind on certain things that the Bible says. I don't need to focus on the Bible. I know it already. But you see, without that ongoing study of the Word, you won't be applying it to your life because we encounter different experiences in life, different situations. We're challenged with a different thought. And God's Word, as we read it, will apply in that situation, in that time. And if we're not applying it to our lives, we won't be living it. The foundation will start to crumble. Truth can quickly get pushed out of our lives. You have to go to the Word to be renewed, to relearn, to refocus, and be reminded. There's a blessing to our lives. I was received this devotional booklet called Table Talk. And there was a little article in there about this person wanting to grow as a Christian and looking at his right motives. And he says, as the Lord does this work within me, I find a growing ability to know the right thing to do in a given situation. When I am sinned against, I have a greater knowledge of Scripture to draw upon as I attempt to respond with grace. He says, when I am faced with a decision, I am uncertain whether I should stay or go, whether I should say yes or no, I increasingly have the mind of Christ and with it the ability to make a wise and God-honoring decision. That's our life too. And God's Word being there and in our hearts will come to bear on each of those kinds of situations as we encounter them as Christians. So brush off your Bible's gathering dust on your shelf. Brush it off. It's living and active. And it's there to make a difference in our lives and to be applied in those day-to-day situations. And our objectives as a church that's been presented to you as a congregation, it's been in the bulletin. In our renewal process, we are saying we want a stronger connection with God in Sunday worship. And also we want to deepen the relationships of the body of believers at Crossroads. Well, growing in the truth of God's Word is a definite factor for this to happen. I challenge each of us personally and as a church also that if we want to be relevant and be a witness in today's world, we need to wrestle with and we need to seek the truth in the difficult issues that are going on in society and the ways that the world challenges the beliefs of us as Christians, and what we say is true from God's Word. The Truth Project is something sponsored by the Focus on the Family, revealed this statistic, that only 9% of Christians have a biblical worldview. Oh yeah, they read the Bible and they apply scriptures here and there, but a biblical worldview is that God and His Word affects the way we think about everything, that it consumes our perspective and our actions. It says only 9% of Christians live with that. Makes you think, doesn't it? Even if that statistic is off, it still makes you think. Is that true of me? Do I have a biblical worldview? You see, we can't just quote scripture to the unbeliever. The Christian community needs to be right up there with the best in philosophical thought and debate. I know that's not for everyone, but those who have that mind and have that intellect, you can help the rest of us bring it down to simple understandings about these tough issues. Whether it's about global warming and how we as Christians ought to think about that and how we ought to take care of the earth, whether it's medical ethics, a lot of tough issues going on in the area of medical ethics. Or as a church, we need to have some level of understanding what we believe about the role of women in the office of deacon, elder, or pastor. Or what we believe about gay marriages, or what we believe about the origins of the universe. You know, there's been debate about that in the Christian community even. And if we can't come to a full conviction about what we actually believe, there's value in talking about it and trying to raise our level of understanding and have a background to how we can engage in this debate with the world. That's all I'm saying. I've avoided some of those issues, to be truthful with you. I don't mean we need to get so consumed that we forget about serving the Lord. And I guess that's where I've been. More important to serve the Lord and, you know, show the love of Christ. But somewhere we got to have some understanding of these things. Be a witness at a certain level in our world. So friends, no longer be the one who lives in ignorance or even restlessness or lostness. Seek the truth. Have this prayer in your heart and mind as you leave from this place today from Psalm 43. As the psalmist says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Every day, all the time, let them guide me. And the psalmist confesses here that there is an absolute truth in God. So don't walk away from that question today. What is truth? Seek the answer. Seek truth in Jesus Christ. God, and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who is the truth. Amen. Let's now take time to join our hearts together in prayer. Oh Lord God, You know where each of us are at in our lives, and You know the ways that perhaps we've avoided truth or denied Your truth in our hearts and lives in ways that would change us. But You have not left us ignorant. You have given us the full counsel of Your Word and the knowledge of You, a Word that is living and active and will continually prod us and prompt us and renew our understandings. So make us desire that Word and feed upon it. Make it meaningful in our lives, now and in days to come. Lord God, we are blessed to be here, to come each week renewed in our faith and just acknowledge You as King and Lord over all. And we pray that You'll be blessed today, that You will bless Your church, this church here, but Your church worldwide. That Your church may be a place of love and acceptance and be a standard of that truth in the world that is so often absent of truth. Or help us to fulfill Your will in all the activities we do here. Bless the renewal process that we're undergoing as a church and are gathering next week. That You will prepare our hearts, that You will work in us by Your Spirit and fill us with Your Word. And we might come up with those things that You are leading us to as a church. And Lord God, we turn to you as a compassionate and a gracious God, the one who knows our names and cares about each one of us deeply. And so, for each of those in our congregation who are going through difficult times, Lord, we pray for healing mercies, both of mind, body, and spirit. Pray for B, that you would take that infection from her to help her on the road to recovery. Bless Norma this week in her surgery, that all will be well. She might continue on in good health. And pray for continued restoration and strength for Amber and for Blanca, for Sonia and Lisa, Tim Rootman's father, Gary, and his cancer, and LaVon. Lord, bring that to remission. Grant him healing. Healing to each one. And to Diane McFarland, grant strength to her. We pray for Catherine Calamine and Jacob York, Lord, that they would feel the love of this congregation, even though they're often absent. You would give them strength in their weakness of body in their elderly age. Lord God, we pray that you will work good in our world. Let not evil have the upper hand, but triumph through the gospel and through changed lives as they become and we become witnesses for you. The Lord, go with us, we pray, as we seek to worship and serve you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as a body of believers, we commit to God's word as a whole. Let me call us to commitment to that truth. The moral standard for us as Christians, which God gave to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And when that's revealed in his word, it says that God rescued Israel out of the land of slavery. He's a redeeming God. It reminds us of this and calls us to this. As our God, he says to us, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." We are to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We are to honor our father and mother. We are not to murder or commit adultery or steal or give false testimony against our neighbor. We are not to covet anything that is our neighbor's. And so, people of God, go forward from this place with a summary of the law in your hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. As we sing this next song, "Lord, I Need You," your offering will be received today. And if you would, there's friendship folders, the center aisle. You fill those out and pass those to the outside as well, that we might have contact with you. And so let's remain seated as we sing and our offering is received.
Fall apart.
comes my way. When I cannot stand upon you, Jesus, you're my hope and my stay.
Cody, following the serving, congratulating them, and do stay with us for a time of fellowship. Receive this parting word of blessing from Philippians chapter 4. Finally, friends, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things and put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
In the presence of your people, I will praise your name. All around you, holy and throned in the praises of Israel. Let us celebrate your goodness and your steadfast love. May your name be exalted here on earth and in heaven above. In the presence of your people, I will praise your name. May all on you, holy and throned on the praises of Israel. Let us celebrate your goodness and your steadfast love. May your name be exalted here on earth and in heaven above. In the presence of your people, I will praise your name. May your name be holy and throned on the praises of Israel. Let us celebrate your goodness.